Can you believe the last Sunday of March is going to be Easter Sunday morning? Wow. Times are flying by. How many of you ladies are going to our women's retreat? You are going to be blessed. It is going to be a wonderful time. Jessica Cole, who you'll be introduced to shortly, will be our speaker. And just the more I get to know Ed and Jessica, I just love their love for God and just how real and authentic. My wife and I had an opportunity. We went for lunch yesterday with them. And afterwards, we just said, they're just so authentic. And that means so much in a world that is just so full of themselves. And so, ladies, you are in for a super special treat. And this morning, as we continue to worship, we're all in for a very special treat. I've been looking forward very much to this day, to introducing you to Dr. Eddie Cole, the bishop of the Eastern District. But I am also very much looking forward to introducing you to him because I love this congregation so much and I'm so proud of you. Just to provide a good context, so many of you might know, I don't know or not, I'm on the board of directors for the Eastern District Association. We're a part of the Evangelical Free Church of America. The Eastern District Association goes from New York all the way to Virginia. A little over 140 churches are represented in that Eastern District. And I've been privileged to serve on the board of directors for the last couple of years with Eddie Cole. How many remember Dr. Steve Musser has been with us many times in the past? And Dr. Steve Musser has just recently retired. And so we had began a search for a new district superintendent. And I had a real vested interest in making sure we had the right guy on the job. And I think I really wrestled with a lot of the selfishness that went into the decision process because, hey, I want to make sure we got a guy in there that loves Jesus like I do, loves God's word like I do, and is really passionate about seeing people come to Christ. Amen. And on that team of the search committee, Eddie Cole was on that team with me, and I was chosen to be the chairman of that team. And we began a process of searching for who God would raise up as the next district superintendent. This responsibility is huge. This ministry extends, again, from New York to Virginia, covers the biggest cities in our country, and represents 40 million, is that?
Almost, it's about 48.
About 48 million people. And so we wanted God's man at that post. And it's interesting, our team, when we started to choose who was going to be a part of that choosing team, right away I'm like, Eddie, you got to be part of that team. Selfishly, because I just wanted to hang out with him. And that's the truth. It was like, you know what, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to have fun doing it. And I just been wanting to get closer with him over the years. And every time we see each other, we're like, yeah, we got to get together. And this kind of would force us to do that. And so we started this process together. And right from the beginning, all the guys would be like, hey, so, hey, Ed, why don't you consider putting your resume in? And he'd be like, no, you know. And we would say it kind of tongue-in-cheek, but we meant it. Because when Eddie spoke, the guys listened. E.F. Hutton had nothing on him. And it was a pretty cool thing. And so as we started this process and creating surveys in our district and wanting to see what the heartbeat of our churches and our pastors were and ultimately what God's heart was for our district, we started getting different candidates coming in, good, godly men, qualified for ministry, lovers of Jesus. And it was just really exciting, but none of them we just kind of felt like was the guy, you know? And it was interesting. I had gotten a phone call one day from Dr. Hamill, who was the president of the whole Evangelical Free Church. I was in my office one day, and he said to me, so, hey, have you thought about asking Eddie Cole? And I said, you know, it's kind of funny you say that. We've kind of joked about that, but we never really directly asked him. And he said, you know, why don't you just give him an ask? So I called Eddie one day, and I said, Ed, listen, I'm going to ask you a question, and I don't want you to laugh. You don't have to respond, but I want you to talk to your wife about it, take it to prayer. And I said, I just got a call from Bill Hamill, and we together are asking you to consider putting your resume in for this position. And there was a little silence on the phone. And what was interesting was, and I hope I'm not stealing your thunder, but I'm going to do it anyway. He had gone on a sabbatical for a couple of months prior to that. And Pastor Eddie was leading a vibrant, growing church in Staten Island, a flagship church for the Evangelical Free Church. For all intents and purposes, it'd be crazy to leave that church, other than unless you're pastoring this church, of course. But as he was on a sabbatical, they were kind of sensing God was moving them into a new area of ministry. And what they decided to do is they said, you know what, let's not talk about it for a few months. Let's just
nine months.
Yeah. They said, let's just put this on hold and not even talk about it amongst themselves for 9 months. And then I called the day after that 9 month expiration. Isn't God cool? See, those are the things. When you got a bunch of people that don't know what they're doing, just really dependent on Jesus, Jesus shows up, right? And it was just such an incredible. And so when we put the ask out there, he was like, you know, it's interesting. This is what God has been saying to me. So I said, all right, I need you to recuse yourself from the board, and I'll go to the other guys. And we started the process, and we had other candidates that we were meeting with, and we had to go through some interviews. And we had 2 days set aside for, I think it was like 6 or 7 interviews. And it was tough because in my heart, I knew he was the guy, but I needed to be fair to the other candidates and be willing to say, well, maybe I'm missing God, and, you know, want to be truthful. And so we went through each of the different candidates. And again, godly men, really good godly men. And we had a list of questions that we asked each and every one of them, the same questions. And after the second day of interviews, it was later in the day, we're like, you know what, the last one is Eddie. Let's just go out for dinner, because we were hungry. And so we went for sushi. So they know me. And so we went out for dinner. Eddie had no idea of these questions, what they were, that they were even drafted up, and that we just started talking over dinner. And my brother just began to share his heart and his passion for Jesus. And in the course of probably 2.5 hours, he answered, without knowing, every single question that we had on our list. And every one of the candidates that we talked about had a strength in one area, and yet it seemed like Eddie was passionate about everyone. It was almost like he was a fly in the room. You didn't bug the room, did you? It was almost like he took the best out of every one of those candidates. And it was because each one of them, like when we interviewed them, we're like, yeah, the guy's got to have that. Yeah, the guy's definitely. And as my brother began to share, and was so awesome about that, and I know you're going to attest, we were not in a restaurant. We were in the presence of God.
Yeah.
It was a holy moment that we wept at the table.
Yeah.
Just talking about our love for Jesus.
Yeah.
And Jesus' love for the lost and the awesome opportunity that we have to reach people for Christ. And it was just such a holy moment that the five of us guys that were there that night, we shared something that we'll never forget.
Yeah.
And it was like such a privilege to be a part of that. And I share all of that to say, you were a part of that as well.
That's right.
You're releasing me to go back and forth as often as I had to go back and forth and spend the time that I needed to. This was part of something that we all were a part of. And what a privilege, what a humbling privilege it has been to have a front row seat to see what God has done. And now it's like the horse is out of the gate, and I am so excited to see what God is going to do through this precious godly couple.
Amen.
And so without any further ado, I want to introduce to you my friend, who I know is going to introduce his beautiful bride to you. But let's give a warm welcome to our district superintendent, Eddie Cole.
Hi, everybody.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. I am very humbled by that introduction. All I can say is that he didn't tell a lie anywhere in that story. And my favorite part, and that's good for a pastor on a Sunday morning.
And
he didn't even exaggerate. We'll work on that later. But anyway, pastors are notorious for, you know, you catch the little fish, by the time it's over, it's the big fish. But anyway, I think my favorite experience was when we were sitting in that restaurant, it really became more like a worship service than an interview. To be honest with you, for me, it wasn't an interview, because when it comes to a ministry role, the issue is not, it's not like you're, you know, I wasn't in need of a job. Our church was doing wonderful, and I love my church family, and I have to tell you, I'm so happy to be back in New York. I know I don't sound like a New Yorker. That's because I grew up in East Tennessee, but I was in Staten Island, on the North Shore of Staten Island, for almost 13 years, and so I'm very much at heart a New Yorker now. So to be back here to get some good Italian food was really from the Lord, no doubt. And so I will be here anytime you call, my brother, no doubt. But I just have to say that we were sitting there, and it wasn't a matter for me. I didn't need a job. We were just fine as far as that was concerned. It was the issue of wanting this to be right. And it was just so funny, because they asked me a question. I had no idea that we were already in the interview. We were just eating, which I don't like Asian food, by the way. This is more one of those, this is a fusion restaurant. That's why I just said Asian food in general. But my wife, and they like the Chinese and the Thai and all that. But all joking aside, my wife is Asian, by the way, just so you'll know. If there's anybody here that has, you know, Asian blood, just, there's nothing racial about that. It's just not my favorite food. But nevertheless, I'm losing you already. I just want to say that night the Lord turned that restaurant. I'm from East Tennessee. I don't know anything about culture, all right? Just forgive me. So that night, God turned that restaurant into just such a special meeting place with the Lord. It was absolutely. I called Jessica on the way home, and I just said, I feel like I've just been to a revival service. I feel like I've just been to something, and my heart is so encouraged. I just can't explain that to you. I wish you guys could just understand what that meant to me and to my wife and to this district. And I only want to say one more thing about that. My prayer is that you all together as a church family would understand the potential impact that you can have for the glory of God going forward. I am genuinely praying that Integrity Church would be what is called by some an epicenter church, meaning this would be a place that God would move so mightily that out of this place there would be just reverberations in the spiritual realm that would have implications for miles and miles around. New ministries, many, many converts, new churches, Pastor Vinny, all kinds of different... Just sowing a seed down the road, that's all. But I just want you to know that's my prayer for you. And as you have loved Steve Musser, I just hope that you'll know in the days ahead, I hope to be able to come and spend some time with you, get to know you. I got to spend some time yesterday with some of your leadership, and what a blessed time we had. So it's a privilege to be here with you today, and I look forward to opening the Word with you and getting in there and everything. But before I do that, I want to introduce you to my wife, who is going to be the guest speaker for your ladies' conference that's coming up the first weekend in April. And I hope you ladies are going to make a special effort to be there. My wife, I'm not just saying this as a point of flattery, a good opportunity, even though it is. She has really been blessed by God. She is as called and as gifted to ministry and for ministry as I am. And that's really what drew us together. She thought that she was going to be on a foreign mission field, and she would have been, and we probably would not have been married because she knew that my heart was here. But she went on the foreign mission field and contracted a parasite, and it about killed her. And so because of that parasite, she got stuck with me. And so she has been with me, not on the foreign mission field, but we have traveled around the world together, and especially up and down the East Coast. And this is our mission field now. And I want you to know that we're one. We're one. We're a part of you and you're a part of us. And I thank you for welcoming us this weekend. And so this is my wife and my best friend, Jessica Cole. So come and minister to us, please.
Thank you. I feel so at home with you all. I just want you to know what a blessing it is to be with you. This weekend has been so wonderful, and we had a lunch that went all the way into dinner yesterday with Tony and Laura, and it was just such a blessed time. And I'm looking at this title of your church, and I'm just thinking, Lord, they are such an integral part of what you want to do in this district. And I'm looking at the bottom, and it says, find your place in God's story. And don't we know that God is at work? God is always at work, and we are invited to join him in what he is doing. And so it is just so amazing, because I'm in my prayer time, I am seeing how integral this church is in what God wants to do in our district.
Yeah.
And God has already placed Pastor Tony on this board to help us revitalize and plant churches, because that is how God is going to build his kingdom, is through the local church. Amen. And here's the thing. You all are such a precious, anointed body of believers, and there is such a sweet spirit when you worship. It was just so thick in this room. The anointing is, it's just so precious. And what I see is that the enemy can come and try to attack and steal that joy, because that's your strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? And so when we're worshiping the Lord and when we're delighting in him, man, we're strong. And so that's where the enemy is going to try to attack us, is in our joy. He's going to try to steal our rejoicing. He's going to try to steal that, because he knows that that's where we're strong, is when we have the joy of the Lord. And one of the things that I have seen, I've been married to Eddie almost 20 years. It's funny, we're married in 96 as well. And in our 20 years of ministry, we have seen many people fall out of ministry. We have seen many people fall out of church. And one of the things that we have seen is many people struggle with discouragement and just stop. They're running a race, and then they struggle with discouragement, and then they just stop. And it is the most heartbreaking thing to see. And God, so many times, over and over and over again in his word, he's teaching us to delight in him in the midst of the storm. And I loved what Diane said about him being the healer, because him healing us is coming alongside of us when we're struggling. And that's what this song is all about. It's about Paul and Silas. They have every reason to just break down in tears and cry. They are locked up in chains because they have proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. They're hurting. They're suffering. Can you imagine how cold it must have been? Maybe it was damp there. Maybe there's rats all over the ground. Who knows what's going on? But they are shackled because of Jesus. And this is what happens. They decide to praise the Lord. They decide to praise him. They start singing hymns to one another. They probably couldn't even see each other. You know, this is before electricity. So they're probably in the darkness. And Paul's going, Brother Silas, I have this hymn on my heart. And Silas is saying, Brother Paul, this is what I'm thinking. And they start singing hymns to one another and just rejoicing in the Lord. In the midst of their brokenness, they start rejoicing in the Lord. And what happens? The chains fall. And that's my prayer for the church. That is my prayer for Integrity Church, is that no matter what you're going through, that you can praise him in the midst of whatever storm you're in. Praise him and watch those chains fall. Because the joy of the Lord, it's not your manufactured joy. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to manufacture joy. It's his joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen.
Thank you. in prisoner's chains, with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain began to sing. Their chains were loosed, and they were free. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor, give you praise. You are the the truth, the way. Yes, I bless your name. I bless your name. Some midnight hour, if you should find you're in a prison in your mind, just reach out in praise. Defy those chains, yes, and they will fall.
Amen. Why don't you open a Bible with me, if you have a Bible or your phone, whatever device you use, to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's get into the scriptures together. What a blessing it's been, as I said earlier, just to be able to get to know you guys better and to spend some time with Pastor Tony and Laura. And I look forward now to seeing what God has to say to us today. Are you there? If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We're picking up and reading in a passage of scripture that was written to some people who were Jewish by birth, who were living in a day and an age where it was not easy to be a Christian. They were converts to the Christian faith, and because they had converted to Christ, they were experiencing increasing troubles. It was a time and a season where persecution against followers of Christians was on the rise. And that's the backdrop of where they're living. It was not easy for them to be a Christian back then. As time would progress, would oftentimes mean that you were blacklisted from the community. Your funding would dry up. Your family would turn their backs on you because you were a blasphemer, a heretic. You were the worst kind of a person. And so this was becoming worse and worse, not only in the Jewish community, but also in the Gentile community, those people who were not Jewish by birth. The persecution was coming from that side as well. So it was not an easy time period to be a Christian. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews is writing to them to remind them why they believed that Jesus was worth the trouble and why they should keep the faith no matter what they go through. And so the writer has been giving them some examples of people who lived in the Old Testament and experienced their own trials and their own troubles. And some of them had even died for their faith. And all of that is listed in Hebrews chapter 11, which you would see kind of as the hall of faith for the believers. So with that being said, now we're getting on the backside of that. Because of these people who have been faithful, because of their example to us to be faithful to what God gave them, let's keep that in mind as we're trying to be faithful to God today. And so with that said, we have Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore, and he's referring back to those believers who had been faithful before. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your power. We thank you that we can sense, even this morning, your presence among us. We thank you that we can sense your smile on our lives, Lord, as we've gathered today to worship you. And it's my prayer right now, God, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, that we might receive the word that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would give us faith to act on whatever it is that you show us, no matter what it is. I pray, Lord, that you would put something into us today that would result in activity for your kingdom, that we would go forward today because of what we've been reminded of from this passage of Scripture. Lord, if there's any among us today, if there's even one, I pray that doesn't know Jesus today, that they would be converted, that they would experience the grace and the life that only comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, may they know today that salvation and freedom and, Lord, just peace with you and the biggest answers to the biggest questions in life, they don't come because we figure it out. It comes by faith in you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, have your way right now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to break my message down really into a couple of main parts, but the first part is just going to be an explanation of this passage, and then we're going to apply it. Explanation, application. As we look at the explanation, here's what I want you to see. We'll break it down into three different parts. The first thing I want you to see with me when we look at this passage of Scripture is that we're running a race. We are encouraged to run a race. That is your mission. Here's your mission. Are you ready? I can't help but think of Tom Cruise right now, should you choose to receive it. Here's your mission. It is not mission impossible, all right? Because with Christ, all things are possible. But here's the mission. The mission is run your race. When you look at this passage of Scripture, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside that weight, the sin which clings so closely, and let us run. Run. That is the mission. Run your race. How many runners do we have in the room this morning? How many joggers do we have in the room? Walkers. Okay, let's be honest. How many sitters do we have in the room? Amen. God bless every one of you. We are called in the spiritual realm to run the race of faith. We are called to run, 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 Forrest. Run. Whatever your name is, run, run. Because you see, here's the thing. You have a race to run. It's the race of faith. You see, just like in the world that we live in today, if I threw out some baseball analogies, the men would be like, oh yeah, I get that. If I threw out some football analogies, most of you guys would be like, I get that. The sports is kind of an international language, right? And so it's always kind of been that way, evidently, because even back then, it was a sports analogy. This was something that they understood. You know, they had the idea. We have the Olympics coming up this summer. Well, the Olympics were around back then. Well, the Apostle Paul, he's right. I don't know if it's the Apostle Paul. Many people think it's the Apostle Paul. There are a couple of other people, but nobody questions that this is an inspired letter, but we're not sure exactly who wrote it. But whoever wrote it was writing this, using this analogy of running a race. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing over in Philippians chapter 3, you could look over there. You don't have to. I'll read it for you. But in Philippians chapter 3, referring to himself, he says, it's not that I have already obtained this, which he's talking about, this goal, this what God has for him. He's not obtained what he's shooting for yet. He says, I'm not already perfect, but I press on. He's saying, I'm still in the middle of my run. I'm still in the middle of my race. As he got to the end of his life and he was writing the letter of 2 Timothy, he's writing to his young protege in the faith, and he says to him, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. When you look over into 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there's another passage where the Apostle Paul is giving, using the analogy of the race, and I should have marked this or put it in my notes, but since I didn't, I'm going to clumsily, there it is, here we go. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he says this, he says, do you not know that all runners in a race run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. So you see, the Apostle Paul writes on multiple occasions about the race of faith. This writer who's writing the letter to the Hebrew believers, encouraging them, is using the analogy of the race. And we have some people in here who this morning have said that they run or they jog. I personally really enjoy entering into some of these races. I have no illusion about winning any of these races that I get into, but I do enjoy some of them. I think it's important that you understand that not every race is the same. I've run in some 5Ks. I've run in some half marathons. I've run in some marathons. But my favorite run that I've ever been a part of was called a mud run. Anybody ever heard of a mud run? Oh, that is a blast. That was a shorter run. I think it was a 5K. It was the Marine Corps Mud Run. It was in the fall of 2001, and it was hosted by the Marine Corps. So you know everybody out there was just so much in 2001. We're all out there. The Marines are hosting, and there's just so much energy out there, and it was so much fun. we take off and everybody's excited. And by the way, you run with a team. So there were three guys and two girls on every team. And we take off running. It's about 40 degrees outside, maybe 45. And we're out there in the fall and we run. And, you know, you go for a while and it's flat. Then you go up a hill. And as you go up the hill, the kind of the path gets more and more narrow. And then it's, you know, you come to a part where it's wet. And so you're running up the side of this hill and you see everybody kind of slipping and falling, but everybody picks each other up. Then you get down to the other side of a hill. And when you go get to the bottom of that hill, then you have to run across a creek. And there's this part of the creek that actually goes up to about your waist. Whoa, it was cold. And all I can tell you is we run across through there, and then you come out of there and you run up another hill. And it's just, by this point, there was really no path on the other side. The only path you had to follow was the drippage that had come down from the other people. You're running on top of all the leaves and everything, and everybody's falling at this point. Everybody's laughing. It was a blast. You get down, when you get to the end of the run, this was the best part about the whole thing. You get to the end of the run, and there's about a 30-yard stretch. How many of you guys have been in the military? Do you remember going under the barbed wire through the mud? I was in the Marine Corps, and we had to do this at the end of the obstacle course. But we're going through the mud, male and female. Everybody's down, and there's about 18 inches worth of mud, and you're crawling through that mud, and you've got Marines on both sides screaming, and I was right at home. I absolutely loved it. I'm like, let me just stop in the mud for a little while. But it was so much fun. It was incredible. We had a great time. And that was really, to me, kind of more like what I think the Christian run is about. It's really kind of a messy thing. It is a mess, and there are going to be times when you're going to feel good. You're going to be coming down a hill, and you're just going to think, man, I don't know why I ever struggle in the faith. And you're just going to feel, oh, this is great, and you're going to have people beside you and everything. And then you're going to go up the side of a hill, and you're like, dear God, are we going to make it up here? And if somebody's not helping you, you'd probably, if left to your own devices, you'd just turn around and roll over and just lay there for a little while, because it's pretty exhausting. You know, there are other parts where you're just going and you just feel like you're slogging. You know, you're just kind of slogging your way through it. I guess in a sense, the race of faith is not, it's not a sprint. There are times it feels like a sprint. Christmas season, Easter, it's a sprint. You're busy. Everybody's rejoicing. It's all this kind of stuff. But I guess in another sense, it feels more like a gauntlet than it does just a jog. I just want you to know, everybody has a race to run. I don't have a t-shirt for you this morning. I wore that t-shirt out, that Marine Corps mud run. It was the ugliest t-shirt. My wife, I think she actually stole it from me and threw it away. But she told me so many times to throw it away. But that was my favorite run that I have ever been involved in. It was a blast. I just want you to know that the Christian run, the Christian race of faith, there are times it just feels like you're doing great and you just don't know why you ever struggle or anybody else struggles. But then there's a lot of other times you're like, oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Can you identify with what I'm talking about? Run your race. Whatever it is for you, the race is to keep the faith and to keep moving forward. I asked yesterday, I was in here with your leaders, and I said, how many of you can testify that in your Christian walk that you are not righteous in your own merit? You do not achieve righteousness in your own merit, in your own power. You do not do this. You don't save yourself. You don't keep your salvation, and you can't earn anything in your own power. How many of you can testify that you experience that? How many of you can testify that you feel like you're going forward and then sometimes you feel like you take a dramatic step back? And everybody in there raised their hands. I said, how many about like two steps back? And then somebody said, three. I'm like, yeah, I think we've all been there. I just think it's important that we get that out on the table. Pastor Tony said earlier that that my wife and I are authentic. One of the things that I think is really important when you go to church, it's that there's some authenticity there. When I first met the Lord, I used to think, man, when I would see people go up on the platform, I would think these were the giants. I would think that, you know, they're up there, they're like my wife, they're so gifted at singing. And they are so eloquent, they could say things, and it was so powerful. And, you know, some people would testify about their meetings with the Lord or leading someone to the Lord. And I just thought they were so special. And I didn't know yet that they were still human. That when they came, man, the strength that was projected through them, I just thought that was just who they were. They woke up in the morning, first thing they do before they even hit the ground is start singing. And then the amen and hallelujah and throughout the day, this is just part of what they do. And there's just like, I didn't even know how to approach that because I'm like, I'm such a screw up. I don't even know if I should be near these people. I might be contagious with them. You know, and the pastor's up here preaching about we need young men with fire. And I'm like, I've got fire, but I'm still messed up. I just want you to know everybody in this room's messed up. The only question is to what degree? I just wanted to get that out there for you. And every one of us is challenged to grow in being more like Christ. There are none perfect in this room, and there's never been any perfect who ever lived except for one, and his name is Jesus. That's it. So I just want to say to you, you've got a race to run, and there are going to be times you're going to be thinking, man, I can't go any further. You're going to be thinking, I don't know if I can finish this. I just want to say right off the bat, you've got to get it in your mind. You're in a race, and nobody can run it for you, and you can run this race. You can run your race. Your race may not look like her race or his race. It's just tailored for you. So if you feel like, man, I'm the only one, I just want you to know in some ways you're not the only one because everybody struggles with temptation. Everybody falls. Everybody needs help getting back up. In some ways, you're not alone at all, but I want you to know something. God loves you so much that He knows what you can do. He knows what you can handle. He knows how you need help. He knows when you need help. He knows you better than you know you. Your race is not against anybody else in this room, so don't compare yourself to anybody. Nobody else can run your race, but I've got to tell you, you better commit this morning to run your race. Everybody with me? Run your race. What's your name? No, seriously, what's your name? Anybody going to answer me? My name's Eddie. What's your name? Okay, I got one answering me so far. I know this is incredibly awkward, but I've already made you awkward at least twice this morning. So run. Just take out Forrest and put your name in there. Run. Run your race. Nobody can run it for you. With that in mind, how in the world are you going to run? Here's the method. Second part of the instruction that you get in this passage is the method for running the race. The method is like this. It says you're keeping in mind, first of all, the ones that have gone before you. I'm not going to take you back for the sake of time, but I am going to tell you that if you go back and you look, here's what you'll find. In Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find some heroes of the faith. But as you read through there, you'll find that each one of them had their trials and their challenges. And what we learn as our sister, the worship leader, Diane, right? Diane said it perfectly this morning. What Jesus shows us, guys, is this. It's not that God is just going to deliver us out of every trouble, out of every problem. He eventually will. In heaven, deliverance is coming. Amen. Amen. There will be no allergies, no cold weather, unless you need it. Then there's a section of heaven set apart for you. Amen. I'm a Southern boy, so I'm looking for a warm heaven. All right. So I just want you to know that there are going to be something, whatever you don't like, I don't know how God's going to make all this work. He'll be in the middle of it. That's heaven enough for me. But here's what I know. Deliverance is ultimately coming. Death cannot hold us because of Him and His power and His strength and His victory. Death itself has been defeated. Done deal. But here's what I want you to know. What we learn with Jesus is not that you're going to be taken out and avoid every trouble that you find yourself into. There are going to be some messes that you're going to bind Satan. You're going to come against the enemy. You're going to cast down everything, and you're still going to find yourself in the middle of it. And you're going to be like wondering, what in the world's wrong? Here's what, the only thing that's wrong is just your perspective. What you've got to realize is that Christ didn't come to take you out of every trouble. He came to get into your troubles with you. And that's what you learn when you look at the book of Hebrews. Eventually, every trouble will be passed away, and every one of them will be in your rearview mirror, and we'll be left on planet Earth. But I want you to know, when we get to glory, all that stuff is gone. But until then, He is with you. God's grace is sufficient. What you've got to do is you've got to look at the heroes of the faith and remember the reason they're heroes. The reason they're heroes is because they had to fight. They had to struggle. They had to overcome. You're not an overcomer if you don't have something to overcome. You don't win. You don't get any rewards if you don't have a fight to go through. The reason they're your hero is because you identify with them. So keep them in mind when you're going through the battle. They've gone before you and they've testified with their lives. God's grace is sufficient. I picture this in my mind, like we have this great cloud of witnesses. Doesn't it seem like when you're reading this that they're like in the stands, they're watching you? They're witnesses. They're watching you go through what you're going through. I don't know if that's what it means or not, but what I do know that at least it means is that they have already gone through and their lives testify to us. No matter what you go through, if you have to die for your faith, God's grace is sufficient. No matter what it is, His grace is sufficient. They testify. His grace is sufficient. Keep that in mind. Number one, the method for running your race well is this. Keep in mind that those that have gone before you, the reason they're your heroes is not because they tiptoed through the tulips till they got to heaven, but they had to fight hell. And they found that God's grace was sufficient. Second thing I want you to see by way of the method of running your race is that you got to lay aside some things. You got to lay aside every weight. Now, that, just so you'll know, doesn't necessarily mean every bad thing in your life. Could mean good things. Every weight. We know in this passage we're about to get to that sin which so easily entangles you, that trips you up. But we know at this point there's something that is a weight that is slowing you down. It's an encumbrance. Lay aside all that you can that's slowing you down. Here's what I want you to think through on your own. You're going to have to take this before the Lord. What is in my life that is hindering me from serving the Lord the way He wants me to serve Him? I remember as a young believer, I see a lot of young people out here. It's really cool. I'm really happy to see that. God's got a great plan for you. God's got a great plan for you. I'm going to partner with your pastor and with Pastor Vinny and Pastor Tom to see that you've got, that you know the great path that's before you. God wants to use you. God wants to bless you. God wants to guide you. I remember when I had first met the Lord, and I was born again in a Southern Baptist church in East Tennessee, and so like all of my music did not fit. I grew up in East Tennessee, but I hated country music. Amen. All right, but anyway. I just couldn't stand country music. I've grown to appreciate parts now, and a banjo, I love a banjo, but I don't like country music. It's weird. But nevertheless, I listened to all kinds of music that I shouldn't like before I met the Lord. Now, you may be wondering, what kind of music are you talking about? I'm not going to tell you. I'm just going to tell you that it was not good in any way, shape, or form. All right? And for those that think, no, music, I've even had dads that I used to hang out with say, man, my kids are listening to this. Can you believe the kind of stuff? I'm like, bro, we used to listen to stuff worse than that. Gangsta rap. That was around in the 80s. I know. Just want you to know. And when I went into the Marine Corps, I'm hanging out with all these guys and, you know, R&B, it was around. And the lyrics, they were bad. I liked music for a beat, all right? So just let your mind go down the road of what I was listening to. And it was in the console of my little car every time I was driving. Now, I'm trying to renew my mind. Nobody has told me, man, you got to get rid of that old music. You've got to stop. Nobody's telling me you got to stop that. You got to stop that. You got to stop that. I just knew I would put this stuff in my car. Anybody remember cassettes? Yes. Yeah, I'd put my little cassette in there and I would be jamming. But, you know, after I met the Lord, I'm like, oh. That just didn't sound the same to me. I still loved the music, but the words were like, and not only that, but then the music like reminded me of something that I had done. And I'm like, ugh, I gotta throw that one out. And I put in another one. Yeah. Throw that one out. Till finally one day I'm just like, you know, nobody's telling me that I got to get rid of my music. Like there was no book burning, no like cassette burning, no 8-track burning like in the middle of town where like the Southern Baptist told everybody bring your stuff, we're burning it right here. There was nothing like that. It was just like I just knew the Holy Spirit showed me, hey, you got to get this junk out of you. You're saved from hell. Now let's get that out of you. And I was finding that it was slowing me down because I can't go forward if my mind keeps going backwards. If I keep like romanticizing one of many different sins that I used to participate in because this song takes me back there, and everybody knows that music can take you back like that. It transports you. Whether you're around in the 50s doing a shake or whether you're in the 60s Woodstock or you're in the 70s, you don't even remember it, 80s doing the, whatever it is that you were doing, you know that music in a minute can take you right back there. Am I right? You know, but here's the thing. Am I saying that every secular song in the world that's ever been created that wasn't written for the glory of God, am I saying that it's all evil, that it's all bad? I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. What I discovered and what I learned is it's not worth this battle that I have in my mind to put that in there. I love the music. I hadn't found Christian music that could make me like, you know, I just liked certain music. There was nothing. I had Twyla Paris. And there is no parallel. I discovered DC Talk early on. I didn't have anything to equate what I enjoyed to how I could worship the Lord. So you know what I said? I said, well, I just won't listen to music then. And you know God so honored that. I threw everything I had out. I just pulled over to a dumpster one day and just said, forget it all. Put it all in a box and just poof, threw it all away. You know why? Because it's not worth the battle. If I'm going to run a race, if I'm going to be faithful to the one who saved me from the sin, who broke my addictions, who lifted me up and gave me assurance for the forgiveness that he had put in my heart, I want you to know it wasn't worth that battle. I said, Lord, my loyalty is to you. My allegiance is to you. And if this music makes me romanticize anything else, then it's time for the music to go. I just want you to know it could be a job opportunity, and that opportunity you thought was going to be from God may really not be from God. If it's taken away from your family, if it's taken away from your ability to serve Christ, if it's putting you in situations where you can't grow in Him and be faithful to Him, it may seem good. It may just turn out to not be. The thing you wanted is the thing that ultimately trips you up. I've seen it 100 times over. 100 times over as a pastor. People want a promotion. Pray with us. We need this. We need this. And I want to get this promotion. They get that promotion. It's not a matter of 6 months that I see the joy sapped right out of them. I'm all for promotion. I would love for everybody in here to get promoted and make a whole lot more money and to tithe to your local church. I would. I would love for you to get, you know, to accomplish, to achieve. I would love for you to rise through the ranks and be able to shine for Jesus in the leadership of whatever it is that you do at school, in the office, wherever it is you work. I would love that for you so long as it doesn't entangle you. Because good things can go bad. And this thing right here, the whatever that entangles you, have you ever noticed when you're looking at Summer Olympics and you're watching these guys run track, they're wearing their spandex? Whatever it is now, I mean, I used to say spandex, Under Armour, but you don't see anybody like wearing sweatshirts and jackets and, you know, big baggy shorts. They're wearing the tightest thing that they can wear so that it's wind resistant, so that it keeps their body, it gives them maximum effectiveness to run their race. And I just want you to know that's what the writer's saying here. Back in those days, it's said that the Greek Olympians used to literally strip down naked so that they could run. I'm glad I wasn't around for that. But that's you can read the history yourself. That's what is written in history books. And that's what the writer here is saying. Anything that's tripping you up, anything that's slowing you down, it may be something you think is good and it may not be evil. But anything that's hindering your faith, anything hurting your faith, you got to get rid of it if you want to run well. That's what he's saying. That's not what I'm saying. That's your Bible. Let us lay aside every weight, everything that's unnecessary. The other thing you can do is lay aside that and the sin which clings so closely. And that's the stuff I don't even need to explain. But, you know, in the original language, it is the sin, not just sin, but the sin, that sin. And we all have a weak point, don't we? Mm-hmm. Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, lust. We all have something. There's something that comes against you and you know it. Can I just tell you that the Bible is very clear? That thing is no good at all. Get rid of that. Lay it aside. There comes a moment when you just have to decide, I'm all in for Jesus. Look at me now. Let me be a visiting pastor for you today. There comes a moment in every Christian's life where you just need to get to that point where you just say, I'm all in. But here's the news, you gotta keep saying that. Because you'll say it and you mean it, and then lo and behold, like 6 months later, you're like, I never struggled with that before. Yes. How'd that get there? Mm-hmm. And then you'll get along, you'll make 2 years of progress in the faith, and then the thing that you laid aside a long time ago and got victory over, it's knocking at your door again. You're like, where did you come from? And it's that sin. You know what you do? You got to keep making that choice. Lay it aside. The method is to lay it aside. And what do you do? Verse 2, look to Jesus. The author, the founder, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. What did he do? Who for the joy that was set before him? He kept the long view. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You got to look to Jesus. And you got to remember, even Jesus had his Gethsemane. He prayed, Father, if it would be thy will, let this cup pass. We all have had those prayers. God, let this one go. Please take this from me. And that's in those moments where you just need to feel the brush of the angel's wing. And say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Are you still with me? Say amen if you're with me. Amen. Just a couple more minutes. The method is to consider the witnesses, lay aside everything that's tripping you up, both good things and bad, and look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Continuously look to Jesus. The essence of Christianity is to not look to yourself. The essence of Christianity is to every single day, every single step of the way, just keep looking to Jesus. That is the essence of Christianity. And then the last thing that I want you to see is the motivation. The motivation is right there in verse 3. Consider him. Just consider him. Your motivation is knowing that he has gone before you and he's who is waiting on you. Consider him. The one seated at the right hand of God. I love that picture in the book of Acts in chapter 8 when Stephen is out there and he's preaching. Saul of Tarsus, who eventually becomes the Apostle Paul, is over here holding their coats while they're stoning Stephen. And it says that Stephen looks up into heaven and what does he see? Jesus. He sees Jesus, who's not seated at the right hand of the Father, but standing at his right hand. I got to tell you, in his worst moment, he got to see something that was so profound and so beautiful. And I just want you to know in your worst moment, if you could look up into heaven, you'd see something so profound and so beautiful. He has never taken his eyes off of you. Let me just say a couple things as I conclude by way of application. Number one, for many of you, I just want to say start the race. You see, I believe in a crowd this size, there's a good possibility that there are some of you in here today that are good religious people, but you haven't experienced new birth in Christ. And so, like, what you're trying to do is you're trying to work your way to heaven, be good enough to get there. I just want you to know you'll never get there. You'll never get there. The only way that you'll get any assurance in your heart, the only way you're going to get any sense that you have peace with God is by looking again outside yourself, because you can't make this happen, but by looking to Jesus. And know this, that the one who left heaven and came to earth and lived a sinless, perfect life and died on that cross, he didn't die on that cross to be your partner. He died on that cross to be your Savior. You can't save yourself. Only Christ can save you. And we know he's qualified as Savior because after dying on that cross, 3 days later, he rose up from the grave. He rose up from the grave in triumph. Not Satan, not sin, not death. No enemy could hold him down. He is the only one that can save your soul. And I'm pleading with you today, do not put your hopes in your religious efforts. Do not put your hope in morality. Do not put your hope in a pastor or a priest or a family member. Look unto Jesus. Place your faith in Jesus and know that's where your race starts. That's it. Second thing, group of people I want to talk to is basically everybody that's in the race. Run to win. If you're in it, you might as well win it. And with that being said, let me say, while you're running, expect cramps. I ran the Baltimore Marathon a few... Wow. Are we okay?
Yeah, we're good.
Baltimore Marathon, I ran it first time in 2000-something, 9, 11. I'm running... And I had a cramp in my left hamstring. It was pretty bad. I was like, ooh, that hurts. But I kept on going, made it through. Second time I ran the Baltimore Marathon, here's what happened. I'm running the Baltimore roads, and I'm get to this certain point. I'm feeling good about myself because I had an injury earlier that year. I had plantar fasciitis in my foot, and I couldn't train the way I wanted to. And so I'm running those streets. And I am doing well. I pull up beside, I'm running, and there's like, I called him Stretch. He's like 6'4". He's really tall, really lanky. And I said to him, I said, how you doing? He's like, I'm doing great. He's not breathing hard, anything. I don't even see any sweat on this guy. I'm like, you must run these things a lot. He's like, no, it's my first one. I'm like, shut up. And so I'm running and I'm thinking, you know, I think I have it in me. I'm like at about mile 14. I'm thinking I'm going to push on a little further. I go, I push a little further and I get a little further down the road. And then there's that left hamstring again. I'm like, whoa. And so I pull off to the side. Stretch goes on. I pull off to the side. I start stretching. And I got to tell you, when I bend over to stretch, then my six pack right here, or something, whatever's in there just cramps up. And so now I'm like, I'm bent over. It's not just my hamstring. It's now my stomach. And I'm like, dear God, I don't know. Lord, help me. I'm looking around thinking, I don't know how to get up. And I'm just thinking, okay, play it cool. Play it cool. So I'm just kind of eventually work my way through this. And I'm like, oh, so, you know, I kind of start getting through there again. Next thing you know, I look down and my forearm, my left forearm starts cramping. I look at my arm literally audibly and say, what do you have to do with this? It's my forearm. I'm like, I'm cramping all over my body. I'm just cramping. It was terrible. But I see other people start going along. The Kenyans by this time, they're already on the plane halfway back to Kenya by the time I'm, and I'm looking at the injury tent over here. I'm thinking, man, that looks good. And I'm like, but I'd rather die. I am not quitting. So I just kind of suck it up, you know, and I'm like, all right, I'm going. People are like, come on, you can do it. And I'm like, you know, you get to a point where you're like, don't encourage me anymore. You know, it's just, I'm cramping. I'm hurting. Every bit of my body is hurting. It was terrible. But I just wouldn't quit. I just wouldn't quit. I see a man jog by and he's an older man. I'm losing my hair now and getting gray. This guy had no hair on top and was gray all around the sides. But listen to this now. This guy is jogging by, pushing a wheelchair. And when he jogs by me, all I could do is just look at him and say, if he's not quitting, I'm not quitting. I saw these teams of people run by that had been in these big weight loss programs. And they were like going side by side. They're running together. And I started saying, okay. I really actually started praying. I was like, Lord, you know, I really don't want to quit. I got a little further up the road. I'm trying to hydrate everywhere I can. I started thinking about Jessica and I started thinking about my daughter. And I've crossed these finish lines before. And all I could think was, is you know what? I am not going to quit because I just know that they're going to be at that finish line waiting on me to cross. And I'm like, there's no way I'm quitting. Now, I'm not making the time that I want to make. I was about 30 minutes later than I had been the time before, but I had just determined I may fall over dead in like a little knot, like all cramped up, but I am not going to quit. And I got to tell you, I got closer toward the end, and you know, I mean, the Baltimore Marathon's beautiful. It's not as good as New York, no doubt, but like you got even the guys that have been out drinking all night are like over on the side saying, you can do it, buddy, you can do it. I'm like, give me a drink. Help me anything. Get me through this. But it was just, you know, their encouragement. By the time, you know, and then I got to like 100. You get to about 100 yards out, even a little further. And then it's just like, it's sardines. You know, it's sardines. And I knew I couldn't see them and I'm in pain, but I just knew they would be looking for me. And I just, all I could see in my mind was my little daughter's face looking at me. And I always tell my daughter, whatever you do, don't quit. Whatever you do, don't quit. Just know that you're going to face challenges. You're going to walk through stuff you don't think you can get through. But I want you to know you don't ever have to quit. If God be for you, it doesn't matter who or what is against you. You'll cross that finish line. And I just want you to know, I got to the end of that race and I tried to straighten myself up. I tried to put on a smile. I crossed that finish line. I felt just about dead, but I want you to know I go back to that sometimes and I think, Lord, that's kind of how I'd like to finish my race this side. If you want to take me out beforehand, then take me out. I want to go from glory to glory. Take me out while I'm worshiping, while I'm witnessing, while I'm preaching, while I'm singing. Take me out that way, God. But if you let me go to the end, just let me be found faithful so that when I get to the end, I'm remembering what's on the other side. You see, if I would have just looked in, I would have quit. But when I was looking at that finish line, I was thinking of my wife's beautiful face and my daughter's beautiful face. And I was like, there's no way I'm quitting. Now, I don't mean to be the hero of the story, because the truth is, had it not been for them, I wouldn't have crossed that line. Jesus is the hero of every one of our stories. Here's what you need to know. He's put people around you. That's the church that's clapping you. You can do it. You can do it. You can do it. And if you happen to end up in a wheelchair, just know this. Somebody will be there to push you across that line. Just know this. The Holy Spirit, He is with you every step of the way. You don't see Him, taste Him, touch Him. Those senses, they're not working, but He's there. And just know this. On the other side, He's waiting for you. Hear it. See it. Consider Him. He's faithful. Run your race. Run your race. Run your race. Don't quit. You may be cramping up. I get it. You got to pray. That's your oxygen. You got to be in the Word. That's your nutrients. It keeps your muscles going. You got to be in fellowship, because when you get hurt, you need other people to help you. You need encouragement. That's the church. Run your race. Finish your race. And run with gusto. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this church. Lord, I've put out everything that You put on my heart today. And I pray, God, that You would bless them. I pray that as we wrap this service up, that You would, Lord, seal whatever it is in their heart they need to lay aside. And of all things, breathe new life and encouragement into them. For some of them, You're calling them to do new ministries, and they're wondering how. They're wondering what it is that they're going to have to do to change. May they just go one step at a time, Lord, to run their race, knowing that in the end it's rigged. They will finish, and You'll see to it. We'll celebrate together. But while they run, Lord, let not the cramps, let not the pain distract them from the finish line that's just ahead. It's just a little while. So, Lord, let us make the most of it now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.